God had laid on my heart back in January to start the series going through the Beatitudes, looking at Matthew chapter 5. And this morning we looked at Blessed Are the Pure in Heart, so that worked out pretty good for Valentine's Day. And then we had already planned on resuming the Light Over Darkness on Sunday night. And to be honest, when I set that up, I didn't really realize that it was going to be on Valentine's Day. But, you know, the Transform Sermon Series had ended. And when I looked at the text for tonight, as you're going to see, it really goes well with Valentine's Day as well. And so I've entitled tonight's message, as we look at 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at the end of the chapter, 11 through 24. You'll remember that the sermon before this, we talked about the DNA of light that dealt with the first part of chapter 3. And so tonight we're going to deal with the last part of chapter 3. And I've entitled the message, The Heart of the Matter. And so let's take a look at this passage and let's read through it. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. He says, For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You remember when we went through the Ten Commandments and we talked about thou shalt not commit murder, the sixth commandment, and we talked about how Jesus equated murder with hatred. Here we have John echoing that same principle. He says that if we hate our brother, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And so I've entitled tonight's message, The Heart of the Matter. And as we look at this passage, I would submit to you that you must love one another. You must love one another. The early church understood this. In fact, historians tell us that the church, the early church, and their love toward each other, those early saints, the way that they acted toward each other astonished the pagans. It astonished those that were non-Christian. Behold, they said, how they love one another. The historian said the Christians often called each other brethren, which had a deeper and sincere meaning. The pagans were astonished how they loved each other without knowing each other. You see, if we really love Jesus Christ and we've accepted his gift of salvation, then John says a normal outflowing of that is that we will love other believers, that we will have love one towards another. Now, unfortunately, and I've been associated with church my whole life, I was going to church 6 months before I was even born, or 9 months. How long does it take to make a baby? 9 months, right? I was premature. Maybe that's where I was getting that from. I'm sure it was more than 6 months. Anyway, that's not what I'm preaching about tonight. But I've seen in churches where this is not practiced. In fact, I was reading one quote, and I forget who said it, but he said, the kingdom that has the most civil wars ever is the kingdom of God. And how true that is, how churches seem to fight one against the other, and even within churches. Every church I've been involved with seems like I've experienced where one believer fights against another. But I want you to understand this morning, it ought not be that way. We are commanded to love one another. And John gives us here some reasons why we ought to do that. And so I want to break it down and look at that tonight. The first one I want to give you this evening is the heart's affection. It's the heart of the matter. And so let's look at what our heart's affection should be. Look at verse 11 of chapter 3. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Listen, do you understand what he's saying? Loving one another, that's what Christianity is all about. This is the message. This is what it's all about. God is love. And that's what he came to do. He came to show his love toward us so that we could show that love toward others. Now, for the believer, we ought to show the love of Christ and we ought to share the love of Christ to unbelievers. We ought to give that message of good news. We ought to share that love with those who haven't received God's gift of salvation. But then it goes beyond that. To those who are in Christ, we need to also share the love of Christ. We need to love them even as Christ loves us. This is the message. This is Christianity. One of the commentators said this regarding this passage: a constant exhortation of God's word is this, love one another. It is echoed again and again in the Word of God. The fellowship of God's family, he says, is to be permeated by the atmosphere of love. We must have love one to another. You know, I mentioned church history earlier, and one of the writers that we can glean a lot of information about the early church outside of the Bible is a historian named Jerome. And he relates of the Apostle John, the one who penned the letter that we've been studying, the book of 1 John. He says about him, he says, when he became old, he used to go among the churches and assemblies everywhere, repeating these words. He would tell them, little children, love one another, everywhere he went. So imagine John, up in age, going and giving his admonition from church to church. And what is the message he echoes again and again and again? Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. So much he said it that the people of the churches would be wearied by the constant repetition. They asked him why he always did this. To which, according to Jerome, John replied, because it is the Lord's commandment, and if it only be filled, it is enough. Now think about that. Think about the importance of love. My friend John says that is the message of the Bible. That is the message of Christianity. That is the message that we are to take to a lost and dying world, a message of love. God's love to them, shown on the cross of Calvary, and then we can demonstrate that same love by showing that love to fellow Christians, to fellow believers. Now you notice after that, he mentions Cain. You know, often we call each other brothers and sisters in Christ, and we see this in the Word of God even. But he points out to us that we shouldn't be brothers and sisters like Cain and Abel. Amen? Where Cain slew his brother Abel, that was not demonstrating the right kind of brotherhood that he wants to be demonstrated between saints in the church. And he goes on talking about that to reveal that it shouldn't be any surprise to us, verse 13, if the world hates us. That's understandable that the world would hate fellow believers. But what's wrong with the church and what's wrong with a Christian when he hates other believers? See, that's not normal. That's not natural. Our heart's affection ought to be one of love toward other believers. Love gives evidence of regeneration. Unger said this, love gives evidence of regeneration and new life, while hate furnishes evidence of spiritual death. If you're wondering if you've really got the real thing, maybe you sometimes doubt your salvation and you wonder, am I really saved? Maybe you feel that sometimes those doubts creep into your mind. If you really want to know, the first step, examine your heart's affection. Do you have love toward other believers? Not only should we love one another because John says that ought to be our heart's affection, that is the message that we have, that's the message that Jesus gave and the message that we're to spread throughout the world. But also next, I want you to notice our heart's perception. The heart's perception. Look at verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3. John says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, this shows us how we ought to act in love toward other believers. You know, we're all familiar with John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most of these kids could probably quote that verse if I asked them to quote it. You know, that shows God's love toward us. Many know John 3:16. But as a believer, you ought to be well acquainted with 1 John 3:16. Because just as John 3:16 tells us how God loves us, 1 John 3:16 tells us how we ought to love each other. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the kind of love that we ought to have toward each other. And you know, when the church exhibits that kind of love toward each other, a lost and dying world will see it, and they will want what we have. The heart's perception. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Now, it's important to understand, it's not good enough just to love in word, just to love by way of what we say. Verse 18, John says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, if you see another believer in need, if you see one of your brothers or sisters in Christ in need, John says that you ought to do what you can to help meet that need. Now, often we think about physical needs, but I want you to understand, not only is it talking about physical needs, but it's talking about spiritual needs. Maybe that brother needs comfort. Maybe they need for you to be the one that gives them that encouragement or whatever. Or maybe they need some emotional. Maybe it's an emotional need where they need a friend and they need somebody to include them. And they don't need, you know, someone who's going to say, oh, these are my friends and you're outside of that. There's all kinds of needs that we need to be alert to and aware of and make sure that we love one another in all those areas, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But specifically in verse 17, John deals with the physical. Look what he says. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It made no sense to John. How could someone who has it within their power to help another believer out physically withhold that from another brother or sister in Christ? How could the love of Christ really be in someone like that? It's similar to what the book of James says. Turn over, if you will, to James chapter 2. It's awful quiet tonight. If God is speaking to you to give me money, I'll be around after the service. James chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 15. And notice what he says here. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and look at verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You understand? If we see someone in need and it's within our power to help them, then we ought to do the good thing. It's not enough to say, oh, well, brother, I'll sure pray for you, and send them away without helping them when it's in your power to do it. We ought to have that kind of love for each other, because let's think about it. Didn't Jesus show that kind of love to us? Didn't He give what He had? He gave it all. He gave His life for us. And that's the model whereby you and I ought to love one another. If it's in your power to do it, help other brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a legend about an Arab prince who had a beautiful horse. Everybody admired this horse. There was one man in particular that tried to buy the horse, but the owner said he would not sell it at any price. The horse was not for sale. One day the prince was riding across the desert, and he saw the body of a man lying in the path, apparently exhausted. The prince got off of his favorite horse, and he put the unfortunate traveler on the horse. Well, immediately, as soon as he put the man on the horse, he revived, straightened off, and took off with the horse. It was the very man that had tried to buy that horse from the prince. Now that he had obtained the horse without paying anything, "Wait," cried out the prince. "Please, don't tell anyone how you got that horse." "Why," laughed the thief, "you afraid that they'll laugh at you?" Listen to what he said. "No," said the prince, "I am afraid it might hinder someone from offering help to some other traveler who is genuinely in need." Now, isn't it easy to play that game when you know that God wants you to do something and to reach out and help somebody, and you think of, "Oh, well, you know, you got to be careful because I heard that so-and-so, this happened, and they got taken advantage of, and this, that, and the other." And I want you to understand tonight, I'm not saying to be foolish, right, in what you do with your worldly possessions. But if there's somebody in need, and especially if it's a brother and sister or sister in Christ, and it's within your power to help them, don't make excuses and don't slough off your responsibility to help those who are in need. You know, when the world sees us meet each other's needs, and when the world sees that we love each other, that will attract them to Jesus Christ. They'll wonder how it is we're able to love each other the way that we love them, and then we can share with them the one who gave us that kind of love. You know, sometimes we can make those kind of excuses and ease our conscience as to why we don't help people. But we need to put love into action the same way that Jesus did. We need to change our perception if your perception is to always not help those who are in need. 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." It's the heart's affection. It ought to be within your heart to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. John says, this is the message. This is Christianity. God is love. That's what we're all about. If you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, something is wrong with you. And then the heart's perception. We perceive that God loved us because of what He did on the cross, and that's the same model that we ought to use in showing our love toward brothers and sisters in Christ. But then thirdly, I want you to be aware of our heart's deception. Our heart's deception. Look, if you will, at verse 20. Actually, let's back up to verse 19. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." So what John is saying is that when we show love toward the brethren, when we show love toward brothers and sisters in Christ, that gives us assurance of our salvation. Because you see, it's not natural for mankind to show love, to show a sacrificial love. Verse 20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." I want you to listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about these few verses. He says, "True Christianity is a matter of the heart, not the tongue. We have the witness of the Spirit in our heart that we are God's children. So the Holy Spirit living inside of us gives witness that we are the children of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 real quick, and let me just show you how that is. I like to explain this in this way. If you've ever been in a service, or maybe in during the worship time, and you've been singing one of the hymns or one of the praise songs, and maybe just something in it touched you, and those of you who are saved will know what I'm talking about, and there's just a feeling that comes over you of thankfulness, or you're just so appreciative that God loved you that much. If you've ever experienced that, I believe that is what Paul is talking about. I believe that's what John is talking about when he talks about the Spirit giving witness to our salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you've ever been touched by the Holy Spirit, maybe when you were reading your Bible and you read a passage that talked about how much God loved you, and there's just something that happens inside of a believer. I believe that is the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's one way that you can battle doubt in your life. If you say, I don't know if I'm saved. If you've had those times, then that is a confirmation. Now, we can't base everything on feeling, can we? We know that we have to base things on the Word of God. But let's face it tonight. What Jesus has done for us ought to do something to us emotionally, right? It ought to make us feel something. And that is a proof, according to the Word of God, that we are the children of God. But let me give you another proof that we are the children of God. Listen as Wiersbe continues to explain this. Christians need to cultivate assurance. Make your calling and election sure is what Peter wrote in 2 Peter verse 1:10. He says, unsaved people may like some Christians because of their personal qualities, but only a born-again Christian loves even a total stranger when he or she discovers that they are a believer. And if you've ever met someone else who was a Christian, and maybe you didn't know at first, but you just felt there was something different about them, and then you find out that they are a believer. If there is automatically a love that is there because you know this is someone who has experienced the same redemption through Jesus Christ that you've experienced, that is a proof of salvation according to 1 John chapter 3, what he's talking about here. That is a proof to us that we are indeed the children of God. Now he goes on and reminds us, look at verse 20, but then he says, but if our heart condemn us, in other words, if that is not there, well then God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So he reminds us it's not just about feelings, right? If for some reason you don't have that feeling, and maybe you haven't shown love toward other Christians like you should, then God is greater than all, and he knows if we've made that decision to trust him and him alone for our salvation. But all of these are proofs of our salvation. The heart can be deceptive, but it can also be a proof of our salvation. And then in verse 21 he says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, in other words, if you don't have that conviction and you feel like you haven't done right, well then you have almost a double assurance of your salvation. Then have we confidence toward God, because we know that God knows us and we know his word, that we've trusted what he said in his word, and then we also have the assurance that our heart gives us as well. But be careful. If your heart condemns us, rest assured that God knows all things. Wiersbe comments on it. Sadly, our hearts, our consciences do condemn us because we know we have not always loved the brethren as we should. But John helps us by pointing away from our feelings to the God who knows us. Thank God, salvation and assurance are not based on the feelings of the heart. So it can serve as a way to give us that assurance. But then he says, ultimately, we have to rest in God and what God has said. And what has God said? Well, he said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. So when your emotions and your heart deceive you, and they don't line up, and you don't feel saved, you can rest assured on what God has said and rest on His promises, knowing that He loves you. Let me maybe try to clear that up with an illustration here. Our love will bring us closer to God and give us an assurance of our salvation. Even though it can't be always dependent upon, it can be a help. There's a Russian novel about the brothers Karamazov. There's a woman that has come to talk with a holy man about her problems with faith. She says to him, "What if I've been believing all my life, and when I come to die, there is nothing, nothing but burdocks growing over my grave? How can I prove it? How can I convince myself?" Maybe you've been plagued with those doubts before. And the holy man in the book says this. He says, "It's by the experience of active love. Insofar as you advance in active love, you will grow surer of the reality of God and of the immortality of the soul." If you're having a problem with feeling doubts about your salvation, one of the best ways to battle those doubts is to show the love of God to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to a lost and dying world. And as you show that love, you'll begin to receive that assurance that there is an eternity, that there is immortality, and that act of love, those acts of love, can bring us indeed closer to God. That is why the Bible tells us over and over and over again to love one another. You know, if you find yourself fighting with doubts all the time, it could be that your heart has grown cold, that you're not showing love like you need to. So if you struggle with it, try this week. Try just a good dose of love. Amen? Just find someone in here tonight and just tell them, "I love you. Do you have a need? Is there anything I can do to help you?" You may be surprised, amen, what God even does tonight. So I hope tonight, I hope you'll understand the heart of the matter. And it's just so astounding to me what, look at it again, what John says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. When I read that, I had to really think about it. That's the message, for this is a message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And I'm like, is that it? Is that the message? And as I thought it through, I said, yeah, that is the message. We know the same book says God is love, right? That is the message that we ought to share with a lost and dying world. And not just share it with a lost and dying world, we need to share it with each other. And also, you know, in the gospel that John wrote, he said that by showing our love one to another, that's how a lost and dying world would know that we were the children of God. That's how they would be able to tell that we are indeed believers. The heart of the matter tonight, your heart's affection. What is your heart's affection? It ought to be to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your heart's perception. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Our love ought to mirror what Jesus Christ has shown toward us on the cross of Calvary. That's the kind of love we ought to have toward other believers. And then, be careful of the heart's deception. It's not always about how we feel. That can give us an assurance. But if for some reason your heart condemns you, then we have also, we know that God knows all things. I have one last illustration tonight as you think about loving one another. Listen to this legend that goes all the way back in Hebrew ancient tradition. They have a legend about two brothers. The two brothers live side by side on adjoining lands. Now, one of the brothers was the head of a large family, and the other brother lived alone. One night, the former lay awake and thought, "You know, my brother lives alone. He doesn't have companionship of a wife and children to cheer his heart. While he sleeps, I'll carry some of my sheaves into his field, so he'll have more." At that same hour, the other brother reasoned, "You know, my brother has a large family, and his necessities are greater than mine. As he sleeps, I will put some of my sheaves on his side of the field." Thus the two brothers went out, each carrying out his purposes, and each laden with sheaves. And they met at the dividing line. Both realized what the other was doing, and there they embraced. Years later, according to the legend, at that very place stood the Jerusalem temple, and on that very spot of that meeting was where the temple's altar was built. Now, just a legend. But what a fitting illustration, what a fitting example for that to be the place of the altar. Because that's the kind of sacrificial love that we ought to show toward our other brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to show a love that says, I value your needs ahead of mine. You know, our world today is filled with selfishness and arrogance and pride and people looking out for themselves instead of looking out for others. That ought not be the way that we live our lives as believers. We ought to have love one to another. As you look around tonight, can it truly be said that you love other believers? Do you always put yourself first? Or do you consider the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, and I know we have a lot of teens and young people here. Maybe you say, Pastor Jimmy, I don't have a lot of money to... You know, it's not always money. Sometimes it's an emotional need. Sometimes it's a spiritual need. You know, for our kids and some of our teens, you know, maybe what that brother or sister in Christ needs is just for you to include them and to be a friend to them and not to shut them out of your little group or your little clique or whatever it may be. You know, we need to have love one to another. But then, you know, if you see another brother or sister in need and you physically can't help them out, then it's talking about that too. We ought to be willing to put others' needs ahead of ours. Let's make up our minds tonight to put love into action, to show our love one to another. Because you know what? John says this is the message. It is the heart of the matter.